We want to talk about the blessing of not seeing. Turn with me to John chapter 20 in your Bibles, please. Gospel of John chapter 20. Let me read these verses for you as we consider God's word. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. He said to Thomas, Reach your fingers, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let us pray. Father, we come an important time of the service. We have sung, we have laughed, we have enjoyed our time together so far, but we come now to a time when we want to hear from you. And so we pray that you will open the word to every one of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. None of us like to be deceived by anyone. We don't like to be fooled. All of us like to think we're difficult to fool. Yet the fact that so many people are duped into fraudulent schemes on a regular basis tells me that it's possible for most, if not all of us, to be fooled and tricked. The text we wish to consider today speaks of a man who did not wish to be tricked. Yet his lack of belief was used by Jesus to show to a scoffing world that he truly is alive. Thomas had grave doubts about what he was told by the other apostles. Yet Jesus used this as a great teaching lesson, not only for Thomas, but for all who would live many years even unto this very hour. We wish to observe this thought today, that desiring certainty can develop pickiness about the resurrection, but Jesus promises blessings to believers. First of all, look at the personality. Our text this morning focuses on this man by the name of Thomas. He was one of the 12 selected by the Lord to be an apostle. Although he is not mentioned much, John does point out a couple things about him. If you go back to John 11 and verse 16, you'll read something he said when they were about to go down to see Lazarus, or the one who had died at least. It says, Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. The first thing is that word Didymus or Thomas, both words mean twin. Some have postulated that he was likely the butt of many practical jokes. One thing we know for certain, he was a bit of a pessimist. The occasion that is recorded in John 11 is that time when Jesus said that Lazarus had died and they were going to go down. And he says, well, let's all die. He says, you know, Jesus has just spoken about his personal death. We might as well all go down there and die. He seemed ready to die with the Lord Jesus, but the Savior had not said they had to die. And of course, Jesus knew what was going to happen to Lazarus, didn't he? That he was going to come out of the grave. It's an important thing for us as followers of Jesus Christ to keep in mind. Pessimism is not becoming of a follower of Jesus Christ. We can be realistic, but to be pessimistic about everything is something that we need to guard against. It is true, he may call you, he may call me to suffer for him. But even in suffering sometimes, it is not 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year. The Bible does say in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So if we are suffering, that should not give us pessimism either, should it? Because there's a promise at the end. We will reign with him. We suspect in the case of Thomas that maybe his friends did like to play jokes on him. In John 20, verse 24, we're informed that Thomas was not present that first Sunday night. He truly doubted the others were telling the truth. He figured that the week before they'd got together and they'd been there, and they thought, hey, let's play a trick on Thomas. To be sure, when Jesus shows his hands and his side to them in verse 20, and it says they were glad, they had to tell Thomas. But don't you think they might have done it with some embellishment? Wouldn't you have? And so they were quick to assert in verse 25, we have seen the Lord. But you know, friends, I think Thomas felt picked on a bit. You ever play football or watch football? I know for some of you people who don't like football, you think all it is a pileup. And in football, you're not actually allowed to have the whole team jump on somebody once he's down. They call it piling on. Well, I think Thomas felt as though he was being piled on a little bit that time. If you'd been in his shoes, if I'd been in his shoes, I don't think I'd have reacted a whole lot differently than him. If it had been me, I would have been inclined to come up screaming for air by saying something just as rash as he did. I won't believe unless I can put my finger in his hands or wherever the nails were. Or thrust my fist in his side. You guys, just leave me alone. Have you ever said sometimes enough already? Maybe God's people have told you something and you just don't quite believe it. And two or three have said that and you're getting discouraged because it's like, they're all saying the same thing. Well, Thomas is there to represent a good number of skeptics. In fact, if you're somewhat skeptical of the Bible, we need to look at his persnicketiness. Now, that's an interesting word. But he was that way a bit. Verse 25, we see the demand of Thomas. Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Enough of your words. I must reach out and touch the Savior. That was what he said. He demanded a hands-on experience. He'd heard enough all week, and he must see, quotation marks, if he were to believe. You know something? This is a unique case because the Lord does not always answer skeptics in this manner. But given the fact that the resurrection was virtually unknown, Jesus will respond in an extraordinary manner to one of his own. He said, I must touch Jesus if I'm to believe. He's quite specific in what he wants to do. I want to put my fingers into the very place the nails went. I want to put my fist into the side where the spear went in. He had to see to believe. There are people today who demand that, don't they? They say, I must see if Jesus is alive. To be honest, this is not the normal way Christ works. In fact, if you will recall what Jesus said when he told the story of Lazarus and the rich man was suffering in eternal punishment, he said, well, let me go back to my brothers. And what did Abraham say? Well, you can't go back. He said, well, you know, if I go back, if I rise from the dead, they'll believe me. What did Abraham say? They have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them. My friends, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ does not always give us a physical revelation of himself to every human being. For that very reason, because faith requires that we trust in him. And we have this book here called the Holy Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, to tell us who Jesus Christ is. And if we reject the scriptures, it wouldn't matter if somebody came back from the dead. We still wouldn't believe. In fact, Jesus told that story, and then a little while later, he came out of the grave, and still many of the people did not believe in Jesus Christ. So we know that to be factual. There are many people today who are convinced that Jesus is alive, that he came out of the grave, yet they still will not believe. But the Lord did permit one doubter to see and touch him so that all skeptics would be silenced forever. Notice what happened in verse 26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within. Before we move on from here, it's very interesting to note that after his resurrection, Jesus initiated each meeting that he had with his people. At the first gathering, he had met some earlier in the day, but in the first gathering was Sunday evening, the first day of the week. The second gathering was the eighth day, the evening, a Sunday evening. And this, because of that and some of the other things that happened, became known as the Lord's Day. In truth, it became the practice of the early church to meet on Sunday as their day of worship. Jesus had set the pattern, which they continued after his ascension to heaven. Verse 26 says, Jesus came and the doors were shut. Go back to verse 19. We read these words in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is the day he resurrected, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. What's it saying? The doors weren't just shut. They were locked. Nobody could come in and out without somebody opening them. But there was Jesus. All of a sudden, there he appeared in the midst of them. Wow. These people were still in fear of the Sanhedrin. On the other hand, I think the Jewish elite were a little bit afraid too. They were shocked that first day. They didn't know what happened. They couldn't explain the empty tomb. They spread lies, but they had no idea of what happened. No one was ever charged with that empty tomb, even though a Roman seal had been broken. In fact, in Matthew 28:13, that was a lie that had been spread for years, that the disciples came and stole the body. If this had been true, the disciples would have been hauled into the court and charged. But nobody was ever charged. If it had been false that Jesus rose from the dead, Acts 6:7 wouldn't have happened. Go there a minute in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. A very fascinating verse. Speaking of the growth of the New Testament church, it says the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Many, many people coming to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It says, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why? If the tomb had not been emptied by the power of God, if the disciples had stolen the body, those priests would have never trusted in Jesus as their Savior, would they? This is one of the most marked examples of the conviction that Jesus was alive. Now back to our text. Jesus stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." He had to repeat the greetings of peace. One can understand that given that his appearances were so sudden and unexpected. Jesus had known precisely also what Thomas had said. Now, he hadn't been physically present with them, but he knew because he was God. He says in verse 27, he says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." Jesus asks Thomas to reach out and do exactly what he said he needed to do if he were going to believe. You know what? To all who question the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, God says, look at this story. Skeptic Thomas represents your fears and doubts. Jesus does know your questions. Yet he says to you, if you're skeptical, be not faithless or unbelieving, but be believing, trusting. Commit yourself unto the belief that Jesus is alive. He says, I know your thoughts. I know what you're thinking. I am alive. My message is true. Be believing. Needless to say, the resurrection supports the message that Jesus preached about believing in him for salvation. His death paid for our sin. His blood was spilled so that we could go to live with his Father. That is why if we have never trusted in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we need to do that because that's the only way we may get to heaven. I don't care what anybody else says. The Bible says that and I will stand on that. There are many people today say, well, there's many ways to heaven. My friends, that is incorrect because the one who conquered death said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, didn't he? No man comes unto the Father but by me. And our sin was an offense to God. And Jesus must pay that penalty because he was the only perfect man that ever lived. Now I know some think they're perfect, but there's never a perfect one. There's only one perfect human being in the whole entire universe, apart from Adam and Eve, but they failed in that one. And that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now look at the promise. The response of Thomas is startling, yet genuine. Verse 28, he cries out, "My Lord and my God." Let's first point out that Thomas is not saying like many flippantly say today in a curse almost, "Oh my God." You've heard people say that all the time. They don't even understand what they're saying. You need to be careful of what you say. When you say, "Oh my God," do you know what you're saying? You're offering an oath. And unless you're using that in a prayerful manner, you are cursing. And of course, other people use "oh my gosh" substitute for that. If Thomas had been using it in that way, Jesus would have had to rebuke Thomas. But you see, Thomas was declaring a truth that suddenly he understood. that Jesus was God. Go back with me to John 14, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, unto who? Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now listen to the next words. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. If you see me, you see the Father. Philip said unto him, now Philip's a little bit skeptical too, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough. It will satisfy us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus is declaring he is God. No questions. All the scales fall off Thomas' eyes that day in that locked room. Jesus was God. For only God could do what Jesus did. Did Thomas actually put his fingers into the nail prints, or did he thrust his fist into the side of Jesus? We don't know. But we're told something about this entire event by John in 1 John chapter 1. A very interesting passage in 1 John 1. He says, 1 John 1, 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John said, we touched him. He wasn't some spirit being. He was flesh and blood like you and I are. But he was God come in the flesh. The interesting thing is this. Jesus names you and me in the next verse in our text. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There's an even greater blessing to people who believe the word of God without actually touching Jesus in the flesh. That's what it says in the text, isn't it? My friends, we don't understand the greatness of what awaits us when we believe in Jesus Christ. Let me try to illustrate a little bit. As a child, I recall the wonderment of opening a gift at my birthday or on Christmas. It was always a pleasant surprise to open that one special gift from my mom and dad. We didn't have a lot of money, and I know that they sacrificed greatly just to buy us one gift. It was always guessing and hoping for something special. I remember my favorite gift of all time during my growing up years. And those of you that know me well would probably guess if I gave you a couple clues. It was a tabletop hockey game. Anybody ever get one of those for a Christmas present? Yeah, I'm not the only one. I think my brother and I had hounded my parents for years to receive such a gift. In fact, I'm sure of it. Because I remember the first time I played one, and it was just marbles and a wire thing, and you hit it. But the new ones they had by the time I was into my early teens had the Montreal Canadiens and the Toronto Maple Leafs and the other four hockey teams, and you could change the players. It was exciting. It was a few weeks before Christmas one year. We still hadn't received our tabletop hockey game after 3 or 4 years of asking it for it. Our house was an unusual house, and we had an attic, but to get to the attic, you had to take a ladder and go up from the outside of the house. And for some reason, I'm upstairs in this attic just, you know, minding my own business, but all of a sudden, I couldn't believe my eyes. Guess what was there? A hockey game. This is before Christmas, and my parents had put it up there, so we couldn't find it. Somehow my father found out that I found out. That was an interesting event. Basically, it was, well, I guess we'll have to send it back. I think he was as disappointed that I found it as excited I saw it. But anyway, be that as it may, you know something? On Christmas Day, we went to look under the tree. No hockey game. It was the first year my dad decided to give us a treasure hunt to find us our Christmas present. We did get the hockey game, though. Was the hockey game something I really liked? Absolutely. It was the best toy or game I think I ever received. But in a way, it was anticlimactic when I did get it, compared to what it would have been if I'd not known ahead of time. This is similar to what Jesus is trying to tell Thomas. Most assuredly, the apostles enjoy heaven. There is no question about that. Those who have seen the risen Savior attest to its veracity. But to those who have not seen Him but trust in Him, it's even going to be a bigger and more pleasant surprise. Listen to the superlatives of verse 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. There's a twofold aim for this text and this book. First, to prove who Jesus is, the Son of God. And secondly, that when we believe, that we are given eternal life. Who can describe eternal life? Skeptics, there are several proofs of His being alive just for you. There's Thomas. There's the Apostle Paul. There are the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 15, 6, there are over 500 brethren that saw Him at one time. And Paul says, 25 years later, after that event, many of them are still alive today if you want to check it out. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Son of God. And if we believe, we will have life through His name. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, the day we enter His presence is going to be more wonderful than any gift we have ever received in this earth except eternal life, which allows us to go there. It's going to be a day of joyous wonder and pleasure. For we shall enter the presence of our God forever and ever. Amen.